Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Glory to you, O Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of me, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Jesus enters Jerusalem not as the conquering king that the crowd expected, but as the gentle, self-giving king the world needed. And so he must be received on his terms and not on ours. Jerusalem was packed with pilgrims for Passover. The air was electric with a question Israel had carried for centuries. Is this the moment? And then Jesus crests the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and the crowd erupts. They spread their cloaks, they cut branches, they sing ancient songs about the king who comes. But what they believe is happening and what is actually happening are not the same thing. And the distance between those two realities is where the gospel lives. Something in the opening verses which we have just heard is easily to walk past and miss. But once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Jesus organizes all of this. He sends two disciples ahead. He tells them exactly where they will find the donkey tied with her colt beside her. He anticipates any objection the owner might raise and gives the disciples the exact words to use, saying, "The Lord needs them. Go to the village ahead of you," he says, and "at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them." This is not a moment swept along by the enthusiasm of the crowd. Jesus is the architect of this. It is deliberate, unhurried, and specific. And the word he uses matters. The Lord needs them. Kyrios, the same word used to translate the divine name in the Greek Old Testament. The word the early church would use and stake everything on. Jesus is Lord. He is quietly, carefully using the name that belongs to God. And throughout his ministry, Jesus has stepped back from public demonstration. He healed people and told them to tell no one. He withdrew when crowds tried to make him king by force. But today, the messianic secret ends. And Jesus presents himself on his own terms with his own chosen symbol, a donkey not a war horse, not a chariot, and definitely not an army. And the way he chooses to come is not incidental. It is the message. His kingdom runs on different terms. Not power that overwhelms, but power that invites. The majesty and the meekness are present together from the very first verse. Matthew interrupts the story because he cannot let this moment pass without anchoring it. He reaches back 600 years to Zechariah and says, "This is that, this moment. Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." In the ancient world, kings rode war horses to battle and donkeys in times of peace. So this is not an embarrassing detail. It is a deliberate image of a king who comes not to make war, but to make peace. And then the crowd erupts and sings. They draw from Psalm 118, one of the great Passover Psalms, a psalm about rescue, about the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Every word of that cry is right. Son of David, the messianic title. He who comes in the name of the Lord. Words now laid upon the man riding the donkey. Hosanna, which means save now. The crowd is right about the source of their rescue. What they have not understood is the nature of their rescue. They want a son of David who will defeat Rome. But they are getting a son of David who will defeat death. And it is entirely possible to say the right things about Jesus, to use the right language, to sing the right songs, and still fundamentally misunderstand who he is. The psalm they are singing already contains the clue. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." But they cannot yet see that the king that they are welcoming is coming not first to a throne, but to a cross. The procession enters Jerusalem and the whole city shakes. Matthew uses the language of seismic disturbance. Not celebration, but agitation. And the city asks the question that hangs over the rest of Holy Week. Who is this? The answer comes back. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Not wrong, but also not enough. Because to call him a prophet is to stand close to the truth and still miss him completely. A prophet, yes, but more than a prophet, the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. The city that will condemn him in fewer than 5 days does not even know him. And even the crowd praising him understands him only partially. This is one of the most sobering things in this passage. That you can be in the procession, singing the right songs, using the right words, and still be miles from truly receiving him. There is a difference between proximity to Jesus and surrender to Jesus. The crowd is not wrong to shout for the king, but they are wrong about the kind of king who has arrived. We all come to Jesus with a king in mind. Every person in the crowd had a version of Jesus they wanted him to be, and they were following that version. And the challenge for us this morning is we will do exactly the same. And when he chooses the cross over the throne, many of them were gone. And if we are honest, we recognize that in ourselves. We bring real needs to God And they are real needs. Lord, fix this. Lord, change this. Lord, save me from this. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he gives us something we did not ask for and did not design. And it turns out to be more than we needed, lasting longer than we realized, and more deeply saving than we cried out for in the first place. Real discipleship begins at the point where he does not align with what we already wanted. At that point, where he redefines our expectations, challenges what we assumed, and leads us somewhere we could not have chosen ourselves. You see, the donkey is the clue. Jesus did not settle for what was available, he chose it. The gentle king who rides a donkey is the same king who says, "Come to me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." He does not overwhelm, he invites. And that means learning to recognize his work, not only when he arrives loudly, but also when he arrives quietly, in a conviction that won't leave you alone. In a passage of scripture that keeps returning, in an ordinary act of obedience that slowly, almost invisibly, reshapes our hearts. The king who came on a donkey still comes gently. The question is whether we are paying attention. Palm Sunday is not a parade to enjoy and move on from. It is an invitation to see the king as he actually is and decide whether we will follow him. So let me ask you this question that the city asked. Who is this? And the way that you answer that question, not in theory, but in practice, shapes everything. Because you can stand in the crowd, shout the right words, and still walk away unchanged. If he is just a teacher, then the cross becomes a tragedy. And Palm Sunday is only a procession. But if he is Lord, the king who came to die for what you could not fix, the stone the builders rejected, who has become the foundation of all things, then this week is the most important week in human history. And for those who don't yet know him, the gates are open still. Come as you are. For those who do know him, lay down whatever version of Jesus you have invented and follow him on the donkey. I think some of you this morning might have had a shock if you were listening to Radio 4, you cultured lot. I thought it was just Kathy who texted me this morning. I was invited on Radio 4 this morning to speak about Prince William's faith. And as I looked at this sermon, how apt it was to reflect on his declaration of where he stood, that he likes the Church of England, but he has a quiet faith. He goes to church every so often, Christmas and Easter. That's why we're known as the C of E, Christmas and Easter. But he hasn't fully committed his life publicly. We don't know. We don't know his heart. We pray for him because he has such a job ahead of him. It's like saying to my son, "You're going to be the next rector of Chalfont St Giles because your dad was." He needs our prayers. He's not, by the way, don't worry. My son is, it doesn't work like that. But could you imagine the expectation? As I reflected on this, on the crowd, of the cheering, something that I said in the video that I made on my YouTube channel that was asked for me to go on Radio 4 this morning, was that me and Prince William have made a decision that's cost us so much, and that is to support Aston Villa. We have a common bond. But in that reflection, I thought, you think of a football match, you can go, everyone can be there. They can wear the kit. Some odd fans who have been going for 50 years, never missed a single match. But someone can wear the kit, but have been invited by a friend and has just put on to blend in. And yet, as we look at them, walking to the stadium, celebrating and the excitement of going to see a football match, you might mistake that they are all ardent fans. And yet, we know that they probably aren't. But God knows their hearts. And I think that's where we can be this morning. Celebrating Jesus, but not truly knowing who he is in our lives. Not asking the question, who is he to me? What do I want to get out of him rather than what he has given to me? And that is such an important question as we go into Holy Week. Not just to wear the uniform, not just to carry the cross and say Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. If we only leave it on our lips, we must believe it in our hearts. Because one huge difference happens. If we don't truly believe who Jesus is, the cross becomes a tragedy. And the procession, the celebration, just becomes a group of people wishing something that will never come true. But for us who truly believe, who say Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, that he did lay down his life, the tragedy of the cross becomes the celebration. And as we go through this week, with sadness for what Jesus had to endure in his life, for us to come back to God, we celebrate and we are grateful for that. But it is not a thing on the outside. And so, even though Prince William might not have said what we all wanted him to say, that he truly knows Jesus in his life, we all know it's a journey. We all know that we're not born Christian. We choose to become Christian. And so we pray for him. And we pray one day that he will become a true Christian and a king on the throne who knows the King of Kings. But we also have to ask ourselves that same question. So whether you truly know him in your heart or you're not quite sure where you are, I just say, always reflect on that question. Who is he? Who is he to me? Because who he is to you will change everything. Amen.